All right. Good explanation there. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. We are in a five-week series. It's called Live for His Legacy. So we're looking at these lesser-known people in the Bible and seeing how they, although many of us don't know anything about these people, or we might know just a little bit, how they had a tremendous impact on history and even our lives. So we've looked at Barnabas in week one. Last week, we looked at Tabitha. And, you know, the real theme through all of this is that people made a decision that they would give from their life and their heart, and then the Holy Spirit gets in there and says, oh, I'm going to use that to radically change somebody else's life, and it's going to ripple out through history. And, you know, it's kind of like the attitude of John the Baptist when he said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's all about, right? Like, how can I use my life to serve? How can I use my life to give all for him? So, I got an example for you. Can I give you another example? We're going to get to the Bible in a second. But does the name Jim and Jenny Forrester, does that name mean anything to anybody in here? No, of course it doesn't. Is it, like, we're doing this every week. You know I'm setting you up. Now, of course, you would not know Jim and Jenny because they are, because they're just like friends of mine. That's why you wouldn't know them, right? And they don't live here, right? So they live in a suburb of Atlanta. Jim is a dentist. Jenny was a stay-at-home mom. Actually, I don't even know what she does now, if she works or not. They are very ordinary people. So why do I bring them up? Well, because they made a sacrifice 24 years ago that has affected my life today. And here's how that worked. I was at 25, starting an internship at a church in the that area, and I needed a house to stay at. So Matt, the youth pastor, went to Jim and Jenny and said, hey, we've got another youth intern joining our staff. Would you be willing to host him, let him live for free in your basement? And by the way, this wasn't part of the deal that they signed up for. His car leaks oil and will leak all over your driveway. I look back on that now and I think, oh, that was probably a little irritating to Jim. And they said yes. They had not met me. In fact, Matt, the youth pastor, had not met me. But a mutual acquaintance had kind of set the whole thing up. And so I rolled into town, and Jim and Jenny welcomed me into their home and into their family. They had three young kids that lived in the top floor. We shared the basement in a variety of ways. And my life, man, I was so blessed to know Jim and Jenny. I talked with the two of them about marriage, and they shared with me some hardships that they had been through in their marriage and how counseling had helped them. I talked with Jim about theology. He was one of the elders at the church. I talked with both of them about parenting as I watched them interact with their kids. I talked with Jim about sexuality, being a young guy in my 20s. You know, I told them years ago, I said, you know, how much I appreciated them and they let me live in their basement. And they were very kind of dismissive about it. Like, oh, it wasn't that big a deal, Sean. You know, like, they were saying, we're nobody special. You know, but I think that I would just say, you know, I didn't want to get into an argument with them about this, but I would say, you know what, you're wrong. You are special. You're special because you made a sacrifice and it affected my life. And in the same way, that works with all of you. Right? Very ordinary looking sacrifices that you make, when combined with the working of the Holy Spirit, it will change people's lives and it changes this world. This is why we're bringing coats. We get to give and it changes somebody's life as they're going to be walking around in these cold streets in the next few months. That's why we're asking everybody to pray about what would the Lord ask you to give above and beyond. You know, people will not know our names 25 or 30 years later. They will not know how we gave. Nobody actually around here even knows how much people give, but there will be someone who will tell a story like this. When I was a little kid, my parents took me on a tour to look at the preschool at Foothills Bible Church, and I played on that playground, and I told my parents, I'm going to that preschool. That playground is awesome. And then, as that kid is here, he gives his life to Jesus and becomes a Christian. And that affects everything in the rest of his life. The college he goes to, the woman he marries, how he raises his kids. And it's all because somebody way before said, oh, I'm going to give a little bit. I'm willing to sacrifice and make an investment into the longer legacy of Jesus Christ than I am about myself. So, we're going to look at two men from the Bible today who lived this way, lived a sacrificial life. And I think, if I were to just step out on a little bit of speculation, that what I'm going to show you today is going to shock you and inspire you. It's awesome. We're going to look at these two guys named Tychicus and Onesimus. Did you even know Tychicus was in the Bible? Some of you do, yes. Oh, you guys are some Bible study students. Okay, Onesimus is fairly well known. We'll get to him in the second part. Let's pray together, and then let's look at God's Word. Lord, we're just so humbled that in your grand plans and in your glory and in your splendor, as you rule over everything, you know us by name, you call us to yourself, and as then we live in obedience and walking with you, you include us in your plans. We don't deserve that. But you have chosen to make that your method of changing this world. And so I ask you, Lord, show us how to live our lives to be a blessing to other people. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at a little section at the very end of the book of Colossians. This is the wrap-up section of the book of Colossians. This is a pretty common pattern for the Apostle Paul when he was writing letters in the New Testament. He would do a short intro. Usually, it's always chapter 1. It's at the beginning of chapter 1. He's basically saying, here's who I am. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm writing this by the will of God, and I'm writing it to you, saints, in a particular place. In this situation, it was in Colossae. And then he gets into the meat of the letter, and we're like, oh, I love the meat. We'll look at some of that later. And then at the end, he usually wraps up, and it usually involves a bunch of comments about people, and we stumble over their names. We wonder, who are they? What are they doing? That's where we're going to read today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you about you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now, it goes on to mention some more people, but we're going to pause here because we've gotten enough about Tychicus now. Let's answer this question. Who is this guy? Who is Tychicus? He's the letter carrier. That's who he is. Paul wrote the letter of Colossians, but Tychicus carried it to the people in Colossae. Tychicus and the Apostle Paul, they were close friends. He was one of Paul's most trusted guys, and he's given the role to carry the letter. See, Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this. He can't leave. So he's like, hey, you're a good friend of mine. I trust you. Will you carry this letter over to Colossae? It's very important. But see, Tychicus didn't just deliver a letter to Colossae, he also delivered a letter to Ephesus. Move over to the book of Ephesians. A few pages to the left. Same format for the book of Ephesians, a little introduction at the beginning, and then some amazing chapters filled with all kinds of great, inspirational, life-changing teachings. And then you get to the very end of the book of Ephesians, and it has a very similar section to all of Paul's letters. He's going to start mentioning people. Ephesians 6, verse 21 to 22, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Anybody getting excited yet? He delivered both of these letters on the same journey. Paul gets a lot of attention because he wrote these two letters, right? He's one of the stars of Bible history and history actually outside of the Bible. I mean, he's affected the world. He's kind of in the top 10 most influential people in the world. That's Paul. He'd be similar to a famous Christian author or maybe a famous Christian pastor that you are familiar with in your life. But somebody had to deliver the letters. And because ordinary, lesser-known Tychicus was willing to do it, we have the books of Colossians and Ephesians in our Bible. I mean, what if he got lost along the way? What if he got distracted at one of the many towns he was traveling to along the way, and he said, "You know what? It's kind of a long journey. I think I'll just stay here for a while." What if he got desperate for heat and used the parchment as kindling? See, nobody thinks it's a big deal to be the letter carrier, but God uses this lesser-known, ordinary guy to change the world. Now, so let's understand the sacrifice involved in this journey. It's a long way from Rome over to Ephesus. You can look it up later on your phones. It'll show you a little map. It'll even tell you like the walking map, but it involves some ferry rides along the way as well. I'll tell you right now, it's 1,300 miles. Some paved roads, what we would call some dirt trails, and some ferries. It is about the distance from Denver to Tallahassee, Florida. It would have taken Tychicus 65 days to walk and travel on boat from Rome all the way to Ephesus. Ephesus is at that time was on the coast of Turkey. Since then, some of the mud from the river and the sediment have filled it up. It's not actually a coastal town anymore. 65 days. It was only another 100 miles to go from Ephesus over to Colossae, which would have tacked on another 5 days to the end of the journey. So that's 70 days one way if everything went smoothly. Meaning they get up to the port and they need to take the ferry, and the port's like, we're glad you're here, we're ready to go. Which is not normally the way things worked in the ancient world. They'd get there and they're like, well, we actually don't have any boats going immediately, but we think one might be here next week. That's usually the way it works in what we would consider today second and third world countries. You're like, you think, can you radio someone? No, we don't have a radio on that boat. Is there a schedule? No, actually, it's kind of loose. You know, we get there when we get there. They come when they come. It'll be all right. Just go hang out in the inn. I have a job to do. I'm delivering some letters. Okay. The boat will be here someday, right? 70 days if everything just works perfectly. Now, I try to imagine as I'm reading through Scripture and getting into like what's going on here, the conversation between Paul and Tychicus, where Paul went to him at some point and in some way had to say something like this: "Hey, Tychicus, what you doing over the next 2.5 months? I hope you don't have a lot of plans, because the Holy Spirit has inspired me. I've written two new letters that need to be delivered. I cannot go. Will you take the letters?" And how easy would it have been for Tychicus to despise that role? Like, really? You want me to leave? Paul, right? This is like, things are happening here, Paul. This is amazing in Rome right now with you. If you were Tychicus, you could have said this. You know, Paul, you described me in Colossians 4:7 as a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I really appreciate that description, by the way. I'm encouraged that I'm such an important person to you. Why do you want me to deliver the letter? I mean, am I actually that much of a faithful minister to you here? Are we like ministering together to the people in Rome, sharing Christ, discipling? Why would you send me on a journey like this? See, they didn't know that this was going to become, that letter would become the Bible. To them, it was a letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to churches that needed some information. The church in Colossae was facing a dangerous threat. There was a bit of a shaman-like leader and influencer infiltrating the church and giving them false information and leading them astray. The church in Ephesus was facing a culture in a city that was obsessed with magic and the occult. And these two churches needed to hear from God. And as a result, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, hey, write these two letters, tell these young Christians, don't get distracted. Don't be lured by lesser false spirituality. Keep your eyes focused on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And Tychicus made a decision to sacrifice for their benefits. He went walking down that long, dirty road. He had a messenger bag over his shoulder. And in that bag were these two letters, right next to his toiletry kit and his extra pair of clothes. This is a very ordinary thing. He's just walking down the road with a letter. But God was working a much, much bigger plan. I love this guy, Tychicus. Thankfully, he was willing to say, I'll go. This is my small part to play. I'll faithfully do my part, and I'll deliver these letters. That's Tychicus. Now, what about Onesimus? Who's this guy? Onesimus is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. And it says, and with him, so with Tychicus, is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They, both of them, will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus is his traveling companion. He's the friend. You know, maybe he took a turn carrying the bag. Maybe not. But he's definitely the traveling companion. Both Onesimus and Tychicus were close friends of the Apostle Paul. They're in a Bible study with Paul in Rome. In Colossians 4, verse 9, part of the description of Onesimus, it says, he is a faithful and beloved brother, one of you. Now, the backstory on Onesimus makes that description fascinating. He is from the city of Colossae. Paul is sending him back to people who know him. But he shouldn't expect a warm welcome. Onesimus was a former slave to a rich guy in Colossae named Philemon. We know this because of the little book in the New Testament. It's one chapter. It's called Philemon. That was a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And it was all about this former slave that Philemon used to own, named Onesimus, And Paul wrote him that letter saying, hey, look, Onesimus has become a Christian. He is a faithful and beloved brother. He's a follower. He's a disciple. Would you consider forgiving him, Philemon, for running away from you? That was a big request, by the way. Onesimus definitely ran away. It's potentially in the scenario that he also stole money when he ran away. Even if he didn't steal the money, runaway slaves were not treated well in ancient Rome. They were beaten if they were ever found, maimed, or killed. The entire economic system of Rome could not survive if slaves were allowed to run away from their owners. Many of these slaves were working off a debt that they owed someone. Other slaves were captives that they had taken from defeated lands. So Onesimus ran away. He ended up in Rome, which was probably a pretty good city for a guy to hide in. It's a big city, people coming and going all the time. It's a great place to hide and kind of like work into the fringes of society. But see, and that's what Onesimus was doing when he went to Rome. But see, God had a bigger plan in this whole thing. Because while Onesimus was in Rome, trying to basically like lay low, hide, I hope nobody finds out I'm a runaway slave, he meets the Apostle Paul. He becomes a Christian. Paul disciples him. Onesimus is included in a small band of followers of Jesus that Paul is leading. Tychicus is in the group as well. And Onesimus becomes a close and trusted friend of the Apostle Paul. At some point in their friendship and relationship, Onesimus had to have shared about his past. He had to. Otherwise, the book of Philemon would have never been written. And it could have sounded something like this. You know, Paul, I mentioned that I'm not actually from Rome, but I didn't tell you the whole story. I'm actually from Colossae. I was a slave there to a guy named Philemon, and I ran away. Now, that would have perked Paul's attention. Because Paul either knew Philemon personally or knew of him because Philemon hosted the Colossae church in his house. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a letter to Philemon, and that is the book of Philemon. It's right after Titus. It's a small little book. It's hard to find because it's only one page. The very beginning of the letter says this, Philemon 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then based upon what Paul says in the rest of the letter, Paul did not want Onesimus to have to live as a fugitive anymore. He wanted these two guys to reconcile together, so he asks Philemon to accept Onesimus back as his brother in Christ. Now, if I was Onesimus, I would have said, hey, thanks, Paul. Man, this is so nice of you to like put yourself out there and try to reconcile me with my former slave owner. Onesimus could have said, I notice in verse 12 that you said, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. That's a really nice thing to say about me, sending back your heart. In verse 18, you said, hey, Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Man, that's really generous, Paul. You're going to pay for what I owe. That's amazing. And then in verse 19, when you remind him that he owes you his eternity in heaven, that's a very persuasive argument, Paul. I can't imagine that he could say no to that. But the Apostle Paul might have said something like this to Onesimus. There's a little more involved than a letter. In order for the two of you to reconcile and get back in fellowship, you need to be there in Colossae. I wrote the letter, but you're taking the letter. And I have really good news for you. Your friend Tychicus is already planning to take two letters, one to Ephesus and then one to Colossae. And guess what? I'd like you to join his group. I want you to be a letter carrier with Tychicus, your friend. I mean, can you wrap your mind around the situation as Onesimus is kind of pondering the options here? Okay, Paul, you want me to do, let's just clarify here. You want me to go back to the guy who used to own me, the guy who could legally kill me, the guy who could brand me with the three letters FVG so that everyone would know that I was a fugitive. You want me to go back into that hostile situation with nothing but a letter? And Onesimus says, okay, I'll go. He was willing to sacrifice his life. And that decision gave us this wonderful one-chapter book in the Bible on reconciliation and forgiveness. That's who Onesimus is. Now, let me just, in conclusion here, draw a couple lessons from these two guys. First off, God uses our sacrifices to change the world. Just think for a moment how the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon have changed your life, have changed millions of people's lives through the years. I want to just give some snippets from both the book of Ephesians and Colossians to just remind you how monumental these two books of the Bible are. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have one of the best descriptions describing how a person goes from spiritual death to spiritual life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. A couple of the most famous scriptures in the whole New Testament. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is a hallmark New Testament prayer where Paul prays that the people in Ephesus might know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. Ephesians 5 gives us the longest section in the whole New Testament about husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the most detailed section in the New Testament on spiritual warfare. So thank you, Tychicus and Onesimus, for carrying the letter so that we can have it. How about from the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 1 has one of the best descriptions of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, follower of Jesus Christ, living in Colossae, you, follower of Jesus Christ, living in Littleton, have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 3, 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. We did a whole sermon series on just these verses a couple of years ago. Put on then, clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the last one, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Look, and these are just samplings from these two books. We know these precious, life-changing truths because a couple of guys, behind the scenes guys, were willing to embrace the sacrifice for the greater good of God's plan and carry the letters. Isn't that awesome? I said at the beginning that I was hoping to shock and inspire you. I am shocked when I think about the impact that these two guys made. I'm inspired. It helps me reframe like all of the ordinary, normal, mundane things in my own life. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like a lot of times I'm just carrying a letter. Like, really, this is the thing? This is the grand thing that I'm going to do today? Yeah, it's just an ordinary thing. But see, God uses those ordinary things when we're sacrificing to breathe his spirit into that. And he says, oh, wait, I have amazing plans. Just wait and see what I am going to do. Which brings us to the second lesson we can learn from this, is that God determines the scope of your role. See, God is going to give different assignments to all of us. And then it's because it's all his story, it's all his work, he determines the scope of what your life does, right? So sometimes you deliver the letter and God's plan is for it to affect one or two people. But sometimes you do the exact same thing, you deliver the letter, and then it's God's plan to affect thousands. And here's what we often do in our own flesh. We evaluate those and we say, well, that one only affected one or two. God, I'd actually like assignments that are not like this anymore. Because when you had me do that thing and boy, it affected thousands, could I get some more of those assignments? That's a human fleshly reaction and response. That's us trying to determine the scope of our role. And God, in generality, would say back to us when we pray those kinds of things, hey, look, I know you're a little off right now, all right? Would you just be faithful to do what I'm calling you to do and let me determine the scope of how your sacrifice affects other people? See, my encouragement to all of you is this. Don't despise your role if it seems small. Let's just focus on being faithful. It's okay to be ordinary. Everyone's life is filled with a lot of ordinary. People take lots of, you know, very glamorous, exciting-looking photos and post them on social media. And then people look at them and think, well, why doesn't my life look like that? Well, those people took a lot of time to make their life look so glamorous because they want people to think, wow, aren't you so amazing? Look, their lives are filled with a lot of ordinary. That's life. But see, God, he's the master of taking your normal, ordinary life combined with your sacrifices, breathing his spirit into it, and then he changes this world. That's what he does. And don't you want to be that kind of person? Getting into God's plan. And you can do that. So many of you are already doing that in so many ways. I hope those are the conversations that are percolating and being shared in your G2s as you're talking about this stuff. I want to end by giving you one story of a man who decided, I will serve and give above and beyond, and it affects every single one of your lives. So you're sitting in this room, in this building, on this 25-acre property because of an ordinary guy. named Jerry Stafford. Many of you know Jerry. Many of you do not. See, as Foothills Bible Church was growing, they needed a building to meet in, and Jerry loved real estate and developments and stuff, and he said, here's what I'll do. I will buy property, and then I'll buy more property and more property. He ended up buying some property, by the way, over on Bellevue, just east of Sims. That was the original property for Foothills Bible Church. And his arrangement was, I'll constantly be looking and buying parcels and the areas around so that as the church grows, you can keep buying them, and I'll give it to you for the same price that I bought it. I won't make anything on this. I'll just bless the church. And then as the area was developing out here, they put C470 in, and there wasn't anything else other than that. Well, Ken Carroll Valley neighborhood was there, but then other than the neighborhood, it was like a bunch of dirt and C470. And Jerry became aware of this 25-acre parcel of land right here. He looked at it, he walked around, he looked out over the view, and he realized, he said, that's actually a better piece of land for this church. So he brought the church leaders over here, and he said, look at this. Look at the strategic location this place is going to be as this community grows. I know I have been helping you with that other land. This is a better spot. And he arranged the whole deal so that Foothills could be located right here. If you or anyone in your family has become a Christian here or grown spiritually here, right, there is a connection to that going back in time to an ordinary person named Jerry Stafford, sacrificing for the greater good, leaving a legacy that was beyond himself, a legacy for Jesus that keeps on going. Isn't that awesome? Like, when I think about my life, I don't know, I mean, who knows who will remember me? Who knows who's going to remember you? But honestly, it's not about us. It's about how can I use my time, my gifts, my money to give away to through the leading and the inspiration of the Spirit so that then God will use it for 10, 20, 50, 100 years and beyond. I think it's amazing that God allows us to be part of his plan. What an honor and a privilege that is. Please keep bringing your coats. It makes a huge difference to every single person who's going to put a warm coat on their shoulders this coming winter. To us, it's a coat hanging in a closet. To us, it's one of how many coats that we have to choose from, depending on the wind, how cold it is, whether it's snowing, whether it's not, maybe the style and the coloring of your clothes that day. To the people who are going to receive it, it is the only coat they're going to have. It makes a big difference to them. Look, every dollar you give, more than you have been currently giving, will make a difference. Because when we all combine our efforts together, man, this thing is going to move ahead quickly and it's going to change things. It's going to be amazing. You might think, man, it's only, and you can fill in the amount. Yeah, it's only 20 bucks. It's only 50 bucks. But look, everybody's little bit combined together makes a big difference, you guys. That's what's so fun about being in this together, collaborating together, because we can all do more for God's kingdom together than we ever could alone. Let's bow together and let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you inspired in your word to remember the people that are just really ordinary people, like both Tychicus and Onesimus. We just want to say thank you, God, for including that, because it encourages us. it inspires us that our lives can make a difference as well. And we don't want to do this for us. We want to do this for you. We just want to live a life that does more for your kingdom. So use your word as we've thought about it today. Use our lives as we collectively talk about it to move us forward to greater levels of faithfulness. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.